Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We pray, Father, for those that are sick. We pray that you be with Regina's mom, Norma Rutherford, and we pray that you spare her. Be with the hands of the doctors and the surgeons and the nurses and all those that attend to her. Give them wisdom that they might be able to handle this. And we pray that you spare her life and be with Regina and all of her family. We're thankful that you spared Maggie Pope, and we pray that you continue to be with her. Thank you, Father, for Dolores and that she's able to be back to church today. We really miss Al, especially like Memorial Day that we just had. And we thank you that he's up there looking down upon this church, and we know he's smiling. We thank you, Father, for Charlotte, and we thank you for sparing her life. Be with her and Eddie. Thank you for the Ash family. Please be with Darnell and her baby and this new baby that she's had. And I pray that you spare Ginger and guide the hands of the surgeons that tend to her. Have mercy on us, Father, we pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our radio ministry, internet ministry, everything's going wonderful. And so we're going to get right into where we left off 2 weeks ago before our barbecue. If you'll remember, we've been studying the Catholic Church and how the Catholics started their own outfit. And so we're going to get right on in that. The history of man shows that man does not remain faithful to God for very long periods of time. Before long, men come up with ideas. We've got that in the change movement, in the Churches of Christ that's going on today. And you think I'm hard on the Catholics, I'm going to be hard on the Churches of Christ here in a couple of weeks. So y'all stick around for that. That'll be a good one. But some people think that, well, what's wrong with a piano? I mean, it doesn't tell us what not to do in the Bible, does it? Doesn't tell us that we can't have a piano, so it must not be a matter of salvation, since it doesn't tell us not to do it. This Bible doesn't tell you not to get baptized in whiskey, does it? This Bible doesn't tell you don't smoke marijuana during worship, does it? This Bible doesn't tell you don't come to church naked, does it? The Bible doesn't tell you what not to do. The Bible tells you what to do, and it excludes all other things, doesn't it? Isn't that simple? This is simple stuff we're talking about here. This doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out. This is simple stuff. God expects you to have a brain if you want to go to heaven. Rome shortly made man-made laws that Latin was to be the only language of the Scriptures. But the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How in the world can you rightly divide the word of truth if you lived in Germany and you didn't speak Latin? How could you rightly divide the word of truth if you lived in England and you didn't speak Latin? God wanted his word in every language of the world. He wants man to understand his word because that's how he communicates, is by his word. His word is a light in our path and a lamp unto our feet. God's word is what can lead us, and nothing else can lead us. Men began to make changes, and the first change that took place was in the leadership of the church. This idea came up that, well, we'll make a bishop over a diocese, and he'll run a whole bunch of little churches, and he'll be over a diocese. And so there's no such thing as dioceses found in the Bible. And slowly, over time, they began to change every truth of God into a lie and the false doctrines of men. And I know that you might think, oh, those are not sweet words. That's not politically correct to speak of lying and things like that. And so can't you find nicer words, preacher? No, I can't, because that's what they are. They're lies. Just think, It takes as much power to change a law, a rule, or a regulation as it did to enact that law, rule, or regulation. So who enacted all of the laws and the rules and the regulations governing the church found in the Bible? Well, it was God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the apostles and the prophets. Who changed those? Men, just mere men, that's all. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the commandments of men or the traditions of men." Isn't that plain? What is vain? I mean, doesn't count. In vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the what? The commandments or the traditions of men. Why should a Roman priest teach you to call them father? Why should they do that? Matthew 23:9 says very plainly, "And call no man your father upon the earth." Now that seems like a simple order, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem like a simple order that anybody can understand, anybody can obey? Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Catholics teach you that you must work to earn or merit your salvation. This is a false doctrine that's totally opposed to the teachings of the New Testament and especially to Pauline theology. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." You know what our Baptist friends say? They say that, what is the gift? Let me ask you. What is the gift? It's not the faith. It's the salvation. By grace are you saved. That's the gift of God. It's not by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God doesn't zap you and give you faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It, the salvation, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Very simple, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith. Any Greek student can tell you that. This is just as simple as falling off a log here. Roman Catholics invented Mary worship. Pagans had always had male and female deities to satisfy the people's desire for a female deity. Catholics were taught Mary worship. And this was years, hundreds of years, after the death of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus called Mary woman in John 19:26. The inspired apostle Paul called her woman in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of the law, born under the law, born of a woman, born under the law. She is never mentioned in the Bible after Acts 1:14. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary is not forever a virgin any more than she bodily ascended to heaven to act as co-redemptrix, as they call her today. What blasphemy that is. Co-redeemer. As if Mary died on the cross. Mary is a wonderful woman. She was probably the finest young woman in all the earth at that time. She was surely the finest young woman in all of Israel. She's a wonderful woman. The Bible says that all generations would call her name blessed, and she is blessed. She is Blessed Mary. She is the blessed mother who bore the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful woman. But she's a human being like everybody else. She's not divine like God and like Jesus. Jesus was alive before Mary was ever born. Jesus is eternal and divine. Mary was born a human being. It's ridiculous, ludicrous, middle-aged doctrine. Why would they teach you to pray to Mary when there's only one mediator between God and man? 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. So there's just one mediator, not Mary. In John 16, verse 23 and following, in that day ye shall ask me nothing, for verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you, not in Mary's name, but in my name he will give it to you. Hitherunto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask. Now's the time to ask, Jesus says. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, not in Mary's name. Ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you. Why would they teach people to say Our Fathers and Hail Marys when we're taught by the Lord not to make vain repetitions in our prayers? The Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray, not what to pray. In the same chapter, in Matthew 6, before Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, he tells us, Matthew 6, verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Don't say this prayer over and over and over and over again. This is how to pray. This is an outline for your prayers. This is not what to pray. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Rome teaches that there's a purgatory. It's kind of a halfway house between heaven and hell that Jesus didn't know anything about in Luke 16. Jesus didn't know anything about that. He talked about a heaven and he talked about a hell. Or in Matthew 25, 31 and following, Jesus didn't know anything about a purgatory, this halfway house. He didn't know anything at all about it. He talked about a heaven and a hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And isn't that good news? Hell wasn't made for us. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. We don't have to go there unless we choose to go there. Isn't that great news? Rome teaches the doctrine of a separate priesthood. That they've got these guys, and they got on black suits and fancy turned around white collars. And so it makes them think that I'm okay and you're so-so. And that if you want to know anything about God, you come see me, and I handle all the sacraments. Well, there's no such word as sacraments. Never in the history of the Bible has the word sacrament ever been used. Bible teaches very plainly that all Christians are kings and priests to God. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that a bishop must be, and that I've got a friend, Creighton Tuggle, a friend of yours too, he's one of the trustees of this church, that his son was going to Abilene Christian University, and he took this verse in 1 Timothy 3:1 and following, and he asked his grandson to ask his Greek professor what that word must be means. So Clayton asked me, he said, you know what that word must be means? And I said, yeah, it's die, from dio in the Greek. It's emphatic. It must be. Well, the professor out there said it's something like should, ought to be. I'm telling you, brethren, it's not should ought to be, it must be. It must be this way. That word is emphatic. It means it has to be exactly this way and no other way. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Episcopos. A bishop then must be die from dio. It is emphatic. It must be. It can't be any other way. A bishop must be blameless. The husband of one wife, show me one Roman Catholic bishop on earth that's married. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, show me one that's sober. Sober, of good behavior. You might be looking a while to find one of those. Given to hospitality, apt to teach, you'd be a hard time finding one of those. Not given to wine, you're not going to be able to find one of them. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, you sure can't find one of them. But the world's foremost landowner, the Roman Catholic Church, owns more real estate on this earth than any other organization. And you know who's number two? The Mormon Church. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now he's going to tell us why. Man, this is so simple. One that ruleth well his own house, having, that's a verb that means it's got to be, having his children, in the plural, his children in subjection with all gravity. Now they're going to tell us why, but I want to chase a rabbit first. Well, no, I'll chase a rabbit in a minute. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, isn't this simple? What do we get from this? What kind of men does God want to oversee his church? Simple Christian family men. That's all he wants. Simple Christian family men that have children that have demonstrated by raising the proper kind of children that they know how to raise children, because you guys are much like children and sheep and things like that is how God calls the church. Real simple, isn't it? This isn't rocket scientist stuff here. Now this word bishop, episcopos, is translated bishop, and it's also translated elder in the New Testament. And then it's translated another word when it's not talking about a bishop and it's not talking about an elder. And the reason for that is King James, when they made our translation of the Bible in 1611, King James insisted that they keep the ecclesiastical words, the Catholic words that everybody was familiar with. Everybody was familiar with a bishop and what that meant. So he insisted that they keep that word. Now, other times in the New Testament, episcopos is used, and it's not used to define a bishop. It's used for in the sentence a different way. And guess how it's translated every time? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has episcopos visited his people. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, and the Father is this, to visit episcopos, the fatherless and widows in their affliction. For I was in prison, and you episcoposed me. You visited me. How can a Roman Catholic bishop visit everybody in his diocese? He can't do it, can he? Can't do it. One man couldn't visit everybody in the church. I can't visit everybody in the church, much less in a diocese. This is ridiculous, and it shows you how far Rome fell. When they came out of the kingdom of God, they came out of the church of Christ, they started their own outfit. They believed that they could sincerely improve upon God's plan. I mean, after all, God didn't tell us not to wear these fancy robes. God didn't tell us not to name one guy a bishop. He just told us what to name guys and how to conduct themselves. Well, it excludes all of it. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. During the time of the apostles, they warned us. Now let's look at Titus first. Titus 1, 5 through 8. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So a bishop or an elder has to be the husband of one wife, having faithful children. Notice it's in the plural. You can't just have one child. They have to have faithful children, in the plural, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be, doesn't say should be, does it? Must be. Now you see how elder and bishop's used interchangeably here in this paragraph? Must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. During the time of the apostles, they warned us that some shall depart from the faith. The apostle Paul called two of the pet doctrines of the Roman church doctrines of demons or doctrines of devils. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit of God spoke expressly and told Paul this. This is not something that he was just inspired to write. He heard these words as a voice, and the voice was from the Holy Spirit of God, and Paul wrote down these words from us. This is stronger than normal inspiration. This stuff here is something you can sink your teeth into. This is something you can bet on. This is something that's surely going to happen. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, remember we've talked about this, the latter times means the whole Christian age. The last days, the whole Christian age is the latter times, that in the latter times some shall what? Depart from the faith. I want you to notice the faith, that clause, the faith, it's not a bunch of faiths. A bunch of faiths aren't all right. The faith is what's all right. A bunch of faiths with an S after it doesn't work. The faith is what works. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines, teachings of devils. Now, you don't want anything to do with teachings of devils, do you? What are they saying? They're speaking lies. Oh, Kelly, that's the word you said earlier. Oh, there's God using that same word, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They got no conscience anymore. It's all burned up. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what are they doing? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Two of the pet doctrines of the Roman Church. The celibacy of the priesthood. Priests can't get married. Why? It's natural. The church in Corinth had a problem. And Paul wrote them about the problem that they had. And the church in Corinth had a problem. And the problem was that there was a great tribulation fixing to come. A great persecution was fixing to come upon the church. And this great persecution that was fixing to come upon the church, they were going to die. And so they wrote him and they said, how about us? Wouldn't it be better if we didn't even get married at all? And so Paul wrote him back and he says in 1 Corinthians 7, I'm off chasing a rabbit. This is not part of our normal lesson here. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless. What does the word nevertheless mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless. Nevertheless means, I'd really like to go to Hawaii, nevertheless I'm going home today. What does that mean? Where am I going? I'm going home. I'm not going to Hawaii. No matter how much I'd like to go there, I am not going to Hawaii. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, what that means is forget everything that I've said before. This is the punchline. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Our biggest temptation in life. Girls like boys, boys like girls. It's always a problem, isn't it? Is anybody out here that never, ever, ever had that problem? Come on now. We've all had the problem with girls and boys, haven't we? Nevertheless, to avoid the problem of girls and boys, nevertheless, to avoid that, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Oh my goodness. God wanted everybody to be married is the best way. Now some people, it's okay. Some people have chosen not to be married. There is single people that can abstain, and those people who can abstain are fine and unusual. Jesus talks about people who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, but it's not talking about the whole priesthood because bishops must be die from Dio, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. So, the Bible says very plainly, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, fish on Friday, forbidden to marry, this doctrine of this separate priesthood, this doctrine that priests can't marry, is a doctrine of devils. It was thought up by men. And what's been the result of that in our own lifetime? Well, we see priests molesting little children. We see it by the droves. And we see other priests overlooking it. I'm telling you, parents, take your children to the bathroom. Don't send them, take them. when a child leaves this classroom here and goes to the bathroom, they're escorted over there and they're escorted back. And we don't let anybody go in the room, in the bathroom with them. And if you go back there and you try to go in the bathroom and the teacher tells you there's a child in there and you decide that you're going to go in there anyway, you're not going to go in there. And if you get your feelings hurt, you just got your feelings hurt. You're going to have to get over it. But we're going to look out for our kids. It's wickedness. And it's a result of people not having the natural use of men and women in the priesthood. And you see it by the droves. It hadn't just happened by the tens or the scores, has it? It's been by the, not just the hundreds, has it? It's been by the thousands all over the world. Y'all have heard the Antichrist is coming. Anybody ever hear about the Antichrist? Y'all all heard that, hadn't you? Antichrist is coming? Yeah. What if he's been here all along? What if he's been here all along? Very few know what that means. Our premillennial friends have invented a whole doctrine about the Antichrist. The Greek prefix that we translate anti from means instead of, in place of, and it carries the idea of substitution. So therefore, anything that's instead of Christ, in place of Christ, or substituted for Christ is Antichrist. Just very simple. Colossians 1:18 says, and he, Jesus in other words, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. First place. What is it that you don't understand about that verse? That's simple. Who's the head of the body of the church? The Pope? No. Who is it? Jesus is the head of the body of the church. That in all things the Pope might have preeminence, first place? No. Jesus. So, we know the Pope's Antichrist. We don't know that he is all of the Antichrists, but we know he's a Antichrist. He's one of them because he is instead of Christ and in place of Christ and attempts to substitute himself for Christ. And he claims to be the vicar of God on earth, the head of the body of the church, and that's Antichrist. In the Middle Ages, there was a group of people called the Waylonses, and they were martyrs and witnesses for the truth that's found in the Scriptures. And they were like monks, and they'd go into a little town, and they'd go up to find the head constable in the town, and the head honchos, the big wigs in the town, and they'd say, we're artists, we're Renaissance-type artists, and we'd like to paint on the side of this building here for this holiday that's coming, for St. Swithin's Day. We'd like to paint a mural on there and unveil it on St. Swithin's Day. And so they'd tell them, all right, go ahead, and they'd say, nah, it's a secret, we got to paint it. So they'd paint, and on one side, they'd have the picture of the Pope being carried into St. Peter's Basilica in Rome on his high chair. You know, that high chair is made just like the Ark of the Covenant, in case you hadn't figured that out. Pope being carried into St. Peter's Basilica on his high chair with all his crosses and his robes and all his diamonds and his jewels and everything. And on the other side of the building, they paint Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so they'd unveil a painting and people would look at it. Pope on his high chair, Jesus on donkey. Pope on his high chair, Jesus on donkey. Idiot can figure that out, can't you? See? And of course, they'd preach a sermon. They'd lose their lives. They'd all be murdered and stuff. But they were wonderful brethren. We'll know them in heaven. They were called the Waylonses. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many antichrists. When was the antichrist first in the world? Back there, when they're writing the Bible. I think all the Bible was written by 70 A.D. Most learned men think that John, 1 John here, wasn't written until 90. I think it was all written by 70. That's my opinion. You can take my opinion and $4 and ride on the dark bus. But that's my opinion. But I think it's all written early. And John says the Antichrist's already here. Already here. You don't look for the Antichrist to come at the end of time. The spirit of Antichrist was there in the first century. The spirit of Antichrist has been here all along. Anything that's instead of Christ, in place of Christ, substituted for Christ, is Antichrist. Even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know it is the last time, this last age, this church age. They went out from us. They went out. They were once in the church, but they went out of the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for they had been of us. And had they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So many antichrists have been here a long time, since the days of the apostles. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John begins to take on a group called the Gnostics that were antichrist instead of Christ and in place of Christ. They had an idea that they said, well, the spirit is good and the flesh is evil. So therefore, Jesus could not have been in a bodily form. He must have been a spirit being, and so, because if he'd have been in a bodily form, he would have been wicked, and so he must not have been in a bodily form. He had to be in a spirit form, and it sounds sweet in your mind when you first hear it, but it's not true. It is a lie. It is not the truth. Because if Jesus was not in a bodily form, then he lied to us. He really didn't die on the cross, according to the scriptures, did he? He really wasn't buried. He really didn't overcome death and rise the third day, according to the scriptures. He really didn't suffer for your sins or mine. It was just a big hoax that he played upon us. See, that's the way that you take false doctrine and show that it's false, is that you take it to its absurd conclusion. Just like the people today that says, well, it doesn't say that you can't have a piano and worship, so it must not be a matter of salvation. It doesn't say that you can't sprinkle. It doesn't say that you can't transubstantiate and teach false doctrine. But it does, doesn't it? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Do it even today. How do you try the spirits? Let me give you a way. Ask them what the gospel is. If they can't tell you it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're no gospel preacher. I can tell you that right now. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether of God. For many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That was in that day, dealing with that one false doctrine. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So you see that Antichrist was in the world back in the first century. It's always been in the world and always be in the world. In 2 John 1:17, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Gnosticism was this first heresy. Paul warned of the coming popes that there would be a great falling away. And so if you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. See that word, gathering together? Can you imagine what that's going to be like at the end of time when church, when Christ comes back in power and glory and He gathers together His church from all over the world, the living and the dead, and He catches us up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. What a wonderful day that'll be. Can you imagine how wonderful that's going to be? See that word, gathering? It's the same Greek word that's used in Hebrews 10:25, where it says, forsake not the assembling, the gathering of yourselves together as a manner of some is. See why it's important to come to church? It prepares you for that great resurrection that we're going to have at the end of time. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Already in the first century, there were some people had the manner of staying home and not coming to church. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. If somebody comes in and claims to be an itinerant preacher from another congregation, and he's going to speak in the spirit as they could do back in those days, and he tells you the day of Christ is at hand, the day of Christ is at hand, Paul says, don't believe him, he's a lying dog. Nor by word, somebody brings you the word, they say, hey, Paul told me, I'm bringing you the word, the day of Christ at hand. Nor by word, nor by letter. If you get a letter that's a counterfeit letter that says Kelly down at the bottom of it, be assured that I didn't sign it. It's a bald-faced lie. Or is by a letter as from us, in other words, a counterfeit letter, that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul did not expect the day of Christ to come real shortly. He didn't expect that it would be real shortly. I hear false teachers today say, oh, Paul was wrong, especially among the liberals, saying, oh, he's wrong. He expected the day of Christ right away in his lifetime. That's a lie. He tells us right here he didn't expect it. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day, the coming of Christ, shall not come except they come a falling away first. There's got to be a great falling away that's going to take place first. A falling away first. And that man of sin, and that word there is lawlessness. That man of lawlessness, that man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. The reason he's the son of perdition is that his doctrine leads to ruin. He presumes that he has the right to change laws. This great falling away, there'll be widespread apostasy, and people will make the assumption that they have the right to change and modify laws and God's commandments, just like we see in the change movement in the churches of Christ today. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or at his worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple. Now you see this word here, temple? It is nosos, a shrine. It is not Hieron, the temple, like the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It's not like that. This guy is going to make himself a shrine like the Vatican. He's going to make himself a shrine like St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. He's going to build himself a shrine. He'll set himself up a shrine who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple showing himself. And you see that showing himself? You just put a period there, because the best manuscripts, A, B, D, the early Latin fathers and all the rest, Bachetta, don't have the rest of those words there, that he is God. He just shows himself off, that he's a big shot in his own shrine that he's built. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? It had been a matter of conversation. Paul had talked to him about it. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his own time. For the mystery, the thing that withheld him was the apostles have held him, and the prophets have held him. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. After the apostles and the prophets are taken out of the world, the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, then these things are going to happen. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, this is the second time we've been told this. We've been told that a doctrine of devils is to forbid to marry and the command to abstain from meat. We've been told that people are going to sit in a shrine and claim, like God, that they have the right to forgive sin and have the right to change laws. I want you to remember now what I told you. It takes just as much power to change a law. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It takes just as much power to change that to he that believeth and is sprinkled shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It takes just as much power to change that. Now, not only do they change that, they sprinkle little bitty babies who don't believe. So they change it to he that believeth and is sprinkled shall someday believe, and then they'll be saved. They twist it all together, don't they? These are not minor changes. Changes to the priesthood, changes to the Lord's Supper, changes to how you're saved, changes to how you worship, changes our liturgy, wearing uniforms, no marriage, fish on Friday, on and on and on and on it went. And with all deceivableness, verse 10, of unrighteousness, men that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, are you saying all Catholics are lost? I'm not saying anything like that at all. It's not my job to judge none of these people. But I can tell you now the false teachers are lost. I can tell you now that false teachers are lost. False priests are lost. False people who teach and preach false doctrine are lost. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. They'll believe it's right to pray to Mary. They'll believe that it's okay to pray to Mary. That our fathers and Hail Marys will save them. And that they don't need to come to God in the appointed way. For this cause, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Oh, there's that word again. Oh, it just makes my sins crawl, preacher, when you use those telling words. Oh, it makes me want to cry. that they all might be damned. I'd rather that you cry than that you be damned. That ye all might be damned that believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. For God's sakes, come out from among them, that you be not a part of their sins. Roman Catholic Church fell so far that they actually sold indulgences. Now, indulgences are kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card that you come and give me $100 if you want to run around on your wife and commit adultery, and I'll give you this Fudgies card, and God won't be mad at you for doing that. You believe that? That's a different God than the God I worship. I don't worship a God that's like that. You don't worship a God that's like that, do you? But there's so many wicked people in this world who do worship gods like that, that do you know that every stone in St. Peter's Basilica was paid for by the sale of indulgences? Every stone, every painting, every rock in St. Peter's Basilica was paid for by the sale of pre-forgiven sin. I want to murder this guy, and so here's $100, and you let me go pop him, you let me go whack him, shoot him in the head, and then God's not going to be mad at me. Now the mafia thinks stuff like that, and of course they build more and more things. I knew a lot of them mafia guys. One of the greatest stories that I ever heard from Bernie Marcassani told me this story once. He was one of the number one street bosses in Detroit. He went to have lunch with Jimmy Hoffa. Him and Tony Giacalone went and had lunch with Jimmy Hoffa, and Jimmy Hoffa had never been heard from since. I know probably more about what happened to Jimmy Hoffa than the FBI knows what happened to Jimmy Hoffa. But let me tell you something. A guy named Profaci was one of the five New York bosses at this time, and the church had a fire, and the old bishop got up in front of Profaci there, and he said, Don Profaci has agreed to rebuild our church. And Profaci hadn't agreed to nothing like that. And he put him right on the spot in front of all these people and humiliated him in front of all these people. So Profaci, he built his church. And all the angels painted on the ceiling had Profaci's mother's face, the girl angels, and had his face for all the boy angels. Now that's a true story. I'm telling you a true story now. This is a true story. They'll think that they can make merchandise out of you is what I'm telling you. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. And many, not a few now, and many shall follow their pernarious ways. And by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I'm telling you, the way of truth is evil spoken of because of people like that. And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise out of you. They'll say, you're just a punk. You're just a $20 bill to me, man. That's all you are. They'll make merchandise of you. Whose judgment now and of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Widespread sale of indulgences built St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. In 1054 A.D., the Greek Orthodox Church came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and they started the Greek Church. And just in a matter of a couple of hundred years, Protestant Reformation began. And Protestant means Protestants. They were protesting what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church. And we'll pick up with that next week. Now, I've told you what all today not to do, a lot of things not to do. Now I'm going to tell you what the Bible says to do. This is wonderful stuff. This is what to do. The Bible teaches that if you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that all you need to do is put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the book says. You need to be willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're ready to get saved, to have your sins washed away, to become a Christian, if you have sin in your life that you need the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Stand up, brother. Appreciate you coming. William, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do. I know He is.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in right over here, brother, and we'll baptize you straight away.
Amen.
Based on Jerry's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sins.
Stand together for a closing song, number 280.
When peace like a river cuts hidden with my rain, when sorrows like sea billows go,
be seated just a minute. Well, Kenneth.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be here today. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who is alive and who lives within us, and who each day we should serve him. Be with each member here today, the person who was baptized, William, bless him. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We love you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have a real treat. We're going to have a wedding. Eric, come up, please, to the groom. And our singers are going to come sing one verse of a song while the bride marches in. And y'all know me, I marry them quicker than I bury them, and that's quick. It's not like preaching. They don't need any preaching for the marriage. So we're going to get this on. Go ahead, ladies.
I've never been so certain. I've never been so sure. We're on the side of angels if we believe.
Y'all stand for the bride.
Because it's so hard to trust it. Because we've been wrong before. There comes a time in every life we find the heart we're waiting for. After all the might happens, the close and instant calls. After all the try against, don't be afraid to fall. We're on the side of angels after all.
Dearly beloved, we're gathered together here today to join together. Be seated, please. Alex and Alexandria and Eric and Mary. Our Lord, God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ sanctified marriage, and the holy apostles ordained it. The scripture says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But where they be prophecies, they shall fail, and there be tongues, they shall cease. There be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For when we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect shall come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now about us faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for Alexandria and Eric. We pray that you unite them together as one in marriage, that you help them and bless them and be with them all the days of their life, that they might live a Christian life and be happy and fruitful in this world, serving thee. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alexandria, will you take Eric to be your lawful wedded husband? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer and poorer, in sickness and health, to love and honor and obey from this day forward until death do you part?
I do.
Eric, will you...
I do.